We were talking on seasons, and we will pick that up again when we get back to it. We Hallelujah. Yesterday, on Friday, we ministered at a retreat in Raglan. I went to Auckland on Thursday to speak at a conference there, and came back on Friday, then drove to Raglan to speak at a retreat, leaders' retreat, and drove back yesterday afternoon. And it's nice to be home. Praise God. And we spoke on season for probably, for my benefit, and probably a bit selfish, but I know it blessed you, didn't it? A friend of mine was writing an article on seasons. And he said, can you preach on season and send me the tape so I can write the article? So I preach on season so he can write the article. And when he got the tape, he said, man, I can write a whole book on this thing. I said, well, go ahead and write a book with my name on it. But we were actually, before that, we were talking on a worship and missions. That mission is born on a birthed in the context of worship. And we shared from that because mission is a pillar of our church. It's what we value in the church. We also value worship. It's one of the pillars of our church. And so we've talked on missions, but we haven't talked on worship. So I'll just share on worship a little bit today, and trust it'll be a blessing to you. Hallelujah. We'll start with Psalm 95. Man was created for worship. If you don't believe me, you say, well, I don't worship. Let me tell you, you do. You may not worship God, but you worship. Everybody worships. The Bible says God has put eternity in the heart of the human being. And when Paul ministered to the philosophers on the Mount on Mars Hill, he challenged them. He said, I walked by and I saw a stone with an inscription to the unknown God. You philosophers, you're clever, but you worship a God that you don't know. Before the missionaries got to New Zealand, the Maoris were worshiping. Before the missionaries got to Samoa, the Samoans were worshiping. Now you may say, well, I'm European, I don't worship idols. You do. It may not be an idol made of stone, but you do. Many Europeans worship their intellect. They worship philosophy. They worship thought patterns. They worship finances. In New Zealand, you worship the All Blacks. It's what takes your heart. It's what passion you have in your heart. And worship is to be preoccupied with something. Some people are preoccupied with their problems. And their problems are magnified because they are preoccupied with their problems. Some people are preoccupied with their finances. And their finances take on a whole different dimension because they are preoccupied with the finances. I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that. Sometimes people are preoccupied because they've got too much money. Jesus said, you either worship God or you worship money. And in the West, we may not worship an idol made of stone or a tree, but we definitely pursue money. Don't tell me you don't worship. I'm not angry, just preach about that. But everybody worships. Why? There's something in you. You are made in the image of God, and you are made to worship. And everybody worships. The kid on the street says, well, I don't believe in God. Well, bless your darling heart, you idiot. You still do worship. And what takes your attention, what preoccupies you, is what you worship. If your job is the thing that preoccupies your mind day and night, then you worship your job. But when it comes to God, the worship of God is a preoccupation with God. It's when your mind, your heart, your soul, you're preoccupied with God 24/7. You say, well, I can't do that. Well, how come you can do that with everything else? Hallelujah. Are you okay? Now, one of the difficulties we find in the Western world is we think that worship and singing are the same. It's not. You can sing till the cows come home, but haven't worshipped. On the other hand, you can sing and you can worship through the song. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, have you got Psalm 95? Verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Come, let us worship and bow down. That means bowing is not necessarily worship, because you worship before you bow down. Come, let us worship and then bow down. Let us kneel. But kneeling in itself and bowing down in itself is not worship. It may be an act of reverence, but you can bow until the cows come home and never worship. In the dojo, if you are a martial artist, when you come in, you bow to your sensei. And it's a sign of respect. Now, you can do that and never worship God. Hallelujah. Are you all right? He says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. Why do you worship God? Because He's God. For no other reason. You worship God because He's God. And when you understand that you are created by a creator, then there's nothing else for you to do but worship the Lord. I said, when am I going to work? Well, make your work an act of worship. Hallelujah. Amen. So you worship God because He's God. And then He says, we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. So worship is not an end in itself. You go to worship, you go to bow down, you go to kneel. But then He says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Worship must be culminated in obedience, in service to God. And we shared about the seraphims, and the fem is not, the fem is plural. That means you've got a seraph. When you see the word seraphim, there's more than one seraph. So seraphim is plural of seraph. Just like sugar is plural of sugar. It's not sugars, sugar. So seraph, I'm just having you on. Seraph is singular. Seraphim is plural. Now, out of the worship of Isaiah, God commissioned him to go and preach. And then he asked God, how long will I preach? And God said, you will preach until there's nobody left to preach to. Are they going to be saved? He said, well, just preach. Noah never got anybody saved, but he preached. Are you okay? Hallelujah. But the seraphims he saw had six wings. Two wings he covered his feet, two wings he covered his face, and two wings he flew. If they fly. The covering is an act of worship. The flying is an act of service. We must worship God more than we serve God. But our service for God must be born out of worship. If any service for God is not born out of a heart of worship, it is not accepted. Why? Because God does not want your sacrifice. God wants your obedience. There are many people who sacrifice, and they think they're doing God a favor. God does not want your sacrifice. God wants your obedience. And when you come and bow down and worship before Him, it says, today, if you hear His voice, don't say no. Hallelujah. Are you okay? Now, if you have a look at Psalm 95, it says, verse 7, give to the Lord, O families of the people. That means every hapu, every iwi, every family, families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. You bring an offering. The Bible says you must never appear before God empty-handed. Why? Because you come to worship He that had clean hands and a pure heart. If it overflows out of your heart, it's your service and your worship. Now, many times we equate that with money. Well, come bring something, bring some money and give it to God. Now, that's valid. It's correct. But what if you didn't have any money? Well, I've got a friend who lives in Rongotea. He never goes to church without something to give. And one time, he didn't have anything in his hand. He said, God, I've got nothing to give you. Then he realized he's got buttons on his shirt. So he broke the button, put it in the offering. I thought, God will see that. Don't come empty-handed. But if you've got nothing to give, see, there is something. True worship is when you come and do what Paul said. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself. The greatest worship to God is not the giving of your finances or the giving of your substance. It's the giving of yourself. I'm yours. Whatever you desire, I'm here. I'm not perfect. I've got problems. But I'm yours. That's worship. And when you've got no dollars to give, you've got something far greater to give. You can surrender yourself to Him. Hallelujah. After all, you surrendered yourself to a lot of things, and they have not brought you the satisfaction that you're looking for. Only God can satisfy my soul. Yeah. So David, when David said, you wonder why God said, I found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Who will do what I want him to do. Who will do? Has to do with obedience. Greatest worship. Obedience. Surrendering of yourself to God. But David said something like this. In thy law, I will meditate day and night. Now, he's the busiest man on the planet. He's got a country to run. He's got a kingdom to rule over. And he said, all those are secondary. My primary purpose is to meditate on God day and night. Preoccupation with God. To be preoccupied with God. Worship is not an exercise. Worship is a relationship. Hallelujah. It's to be preoccupied with this Savior who died on the cross for us. Because He gave His life, we love because He first loved us. And because He gave His life for us, there is nothing better that we can do than to lay down our lives for Him. And seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything you're looking for will be added unto you. Now, a lot of us are looking for the addition. Forget the kingdom. Look for the kingdom. The addition will fall into its place. But don't look for the addition, because you can miss God 100 miles. Are you okay? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are you okay? Make worship your priority. And when you understand that, your whole life becomes an act of worship. Everything you do, it's synchronized by your relationship with God. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Worship God in the beauty of holiness. Bow down at His footstool. Everything about us is to worship Him. Are you okay? Worship is about a person. His name is Jesus Christ. The person of worship. Many times we have fights about the avenues of worship, the things that we use to worship. And we have a problem many times if we come to church and the music is too loud. The older people will go and stand outside, or they will say, "Put it down." The younger people say, "What's wrong with you? Put it up." And we have a fight. Is it quiet or loud? And then you have people who take the Bible out of context just to prove their point. Be still and know that I'm God. And the young people just shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. And everybody will find a scripture that will handle their perspective, and then they'll try to use scripture to fight each other. You've got the whole thing wrong. You're fighting about the instruments of worship. You forgot about the object of worship. And the object of worship is Him. Whether it's loud or quiet, it's still about Him. Whether you be still and know that I'm God, it's still about Him. Or whether you shout unto God with a voice of triumph, clap unto God, all ye people. Whatever you do, it has to be done for Him and Him alone. And when you know that, then you can handle the quiet songs, you handle the loud songs, you handle the drums, you handle the guitar, you handle the piano, you handle anything. Why? Because you understand, it's not the guitar, it's not the piano, it's not the drums, it's not the song, it's Him. Hallelujah. It's about God. And the person of worship is God. It's Jesus. Jesus came to the well of Samaria, and there was a woman there who actually does worship. She was living in sin, but she worshiped. Which tells you, you don't have to live right to worship. Why? Because it's inborn. You were born to worship. And you can sin like the devil and still worship. You may not worship Jesus. You may worship something else, but you worship. And she came to the well in the afternoon. She didn't want to associate with other ladies in the city because the ladies knew the lifestyle she lives. She's had 5 husbands and now living with a man that she's no longer married, now just living with a man and still going to church.
And she said to the Lord, we worship on this mountain. My ancestors worship on this mountain. I was an Anglican. My grandfather's an Anglican. My great-great-grandfather's an Anglican. And I'm an Anglican. And I'm going to heaven because heaven is an Anglican heaven. That's our perspective. You think the Bible does not write about it? Did our forefathers worship on this mountain and this well here? This Catholic well was given by my Catholic great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, and this Baptist well was given by my Baptist great-great-great, and this Brethren well, and this Pentecostal well. It doesn't matter what well you call it. This is our well, and this is how we worship. And then you tell us that we worship in Jerusalem. Give me a break. What's wrong with our worshiping? Have you ever been a Pentecostal and you visit a Anglican church, and then you think, I want to shout out. Don't you shout in an Anglican church. Don't show your spirituality that stupid and shout in an Anglican church. They worship God quietly, and God is in it. God's an Anglican. God feels very at home in an Anglican church. You may not feel at home in it, but God feels very much at home in an Anglican church. God's a Baptist. God's all those things. And God can feel at home in a quiet, reflective service. He can feel at home in a loud, Joel Cooper lit service. Hallelujah. She said, Jerusalem or the mountain, where is it? And Jesus said, honey, you got it all wrong. It's not Jerusalem. It's not the mountain. The day cometh and now is that those that worship the Father worship Him in spirit and truth, because the Father seeks for those that worship Him that way. If it's loud, let it be for Him. If it's quiet, let it be for Him. If it's noisy, let it be for Him. If it's reflective, let it be for Him. It's to His glory and His praise. Some Pentecostals need to visit some Anglican churches. And some Anglicans need to visit Pentecostal churches. I had a great friend pass away now. I was so sorry that he passed away before. Somebody told me, and Mr. Meelings told me, I went to Mr. White's funeral. Mr. White is an Anglican. He used to come here with his wife. And he loves everything else, but he's an Anglican. He said to me, Pastor, can't you be an Anglican? I said, but Mr. White, I am an Anglican. I feel at home in an Anglican church. He said, I love coming here, but I'm an Anglican. I said, that's all right. God's not offended. Hello? Why? Because worship is not noise. Worship is not quietness. Worship is about Him. It's a preoccupation with Him. And when we worship Him in spirit and truth, that's what He's looking for. Are you all right? Amen. Oh, one of the things that happen sometimes is God is clouded by a lot of things that we do. Many years ago, Mrs. Gush used to do the taping of the messages, and she would do it every Sunday, and she had a little grandson. And she picked him up and put him on the counter, the reception counter. He sits there while Nana does the taping of the messages. And I used to wear this quite a lot. Now, I know if you're European, you'll not be seen dead in one of these. Because you have no color sense. But in Samoa, you can wear any color. So long as you have something to wear. And I used to wear this. I used to wear this in 1980. 83, 84. And when we came here, I wore it quite a lot. You know why? Because about the only thing I had. So I used to wear it just about every Sunday. And Mrs. Gush's grandson said to her, "Nana, how come God always wears green?" Now you can understand, because the little guy did not understand a lot. To him, I was God and I wore green, and he wondered why God wears green. Now that cloud, see, he could have found God, but I stood between God and him. To him, I was God. Sometimes we do that as adults. There are things that we put between us and God, and we think we are worshiping God when we're actually not. Something has come between God and us. You get somebody who can sing like an angel, gets up and sing, and sometimes the song becomes a barrier, and you think, oh. The song eclipsed God. And sometimes the instrumentation can eclipse God. Just like the moon eclipses the sun. The moon comes between you and the sun. And the sun is darkened because you see the moon coming between you and the sun. And sometimes there are things that come between us and God. Sometimes our problems, and we are preoccupied with our problem. And even though we are worshiping God, this problem comes between you and God. And instead of worshiping and having a preoccupation with God behind the problem that could solve the problem, we have a preoccupation with the problem. Sometimes it may not be a problem. Sometimes it may be something great. Maybe it's your son. Maybe it's your daughter. Maybe it's your granddaughter. And they come, you just preoccupy your mind, your everything you do, you're preoccupied with a child. What did Jesus say? If your son is before me, you're not worthy to be a disciple. If your wife, if you're preoccupied with your wife more than me, you're not worthy to be a disciple. And sometimes the things that we don't think eclipse the worship of God actually do. Are you all right? One time when the Israelites were fighting the Philistines, you know what they did? They got the ark. Now the ark is a representation of God. You can see. If the ark is a picture of the presence of God. And they took the ark to the battle. Guess what? The ark became an object that eclipsed the glory of God. They put their faith in the ark instead of the God that the ark represents. And they went to battle. Guess what? They did not win. Maybe you're here today, and there are things that eclipse God in your life. Maybe you want to do right, but if I do right, doing right is right. And there are people who want to give their life to the Lord, but they want everything to fall into place before they give their life to the Lord. If you wait for everything to fall into place, you might die and go to hell while you're trying to get everything to fall into place. Why don't you let God be God and worship Him, and let everything that eclipses the glory of God be pulled down, because God, in His light, we see light. And it is amazing how God can fix a problem when our eyes are on Him. Let me give you an example. Here comes a guy. He's got a lot of people following him. And he told them, "We're going somewhere, And then he came around to a place and he realized he can't go anywhere. You know why? Because on this side is a mountain and on this side is a mountain. And in front of him was a sea. Now, calculate that in your head and try and fix the mountain and the sea and the people. And then comes Pharaoh behind them. They can't go forward. They can't go sideways. They can't go back. Sometimes our problems are like that. You can't go forward. You can't go sideways. You can't go backwards. And you're trying to get right before you give your life to God. You can't. You just have to say, God, help me. And when he did, the impossible happened. You don't have to get a degree to try and find out how you're going to fix this problem. Well, if you go to a leadership seminar, if you go to this, if you do this course, and you do, by the time you finish the course, you're dead. So what do? I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. What? Can he fix my problem? What qualification has he had? Can he help me? Well, what qualification? Come from the Lord who made the all right. He made the what? And he made the what? Earth. Now, how powerful can you be? And you're trying to calculate. Have you ever made the heavens? Can you make the earth? You can't even make a chair. You can't even fix your own car. You can't fix your computer. You ask Vivian to fix it for you. But God made the heavens and the earth. And from him comes my help. And when you trust him, it's amazing how a Red Sea can open up. The high places will be lowered. The valleys will be raised. Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Hallelujah. It's a glorious day to say, God, I don't know how you're going to fix it. I only know that you can. And I only know that you're willing. When they were throwing them in, they said, you either bow or you burn. You know what they said? Burn. You bow or you burn. Then they said, burn. Our God is able. That's God's ability. Our God will come. That's God's willingness to come. But if he doesn't come, that's God's wisdom. God knows best. He's able to come. He will come. But if he doesn't come, burn. So they threw them in the fire. Guess what? How can God fix a fire? You've got a problem. But how can God fix a problem when the fire is heated 7 times and that's the only place you're heading? How can God fix it? Well, God gets in it. Why? Because God is fire. God is a consuming fire. He gets in, and no fire can burn him. Hello? You think God can fix your problem? Of course he can. But you have to put your heart, you have to surrender your life to him. Say, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I only know you're able and you're willing. Young preacher, I've forgotten his name now. When we get to my age, I have to be anointed to remember some things. When I'm anointed, I can quote, screech of the Bible. But when I'm not anointed, I'm trying to... Where is that? He said he was looking around and he realized why most of his friends' parents were quite young and his parents were quite old. And he went home and asked his father, how come you're so old? And then he was told, he realized that it wasn't his biological father. He was a man who adopted him. He was the son of a prostitute. who rejected him, did not want him. He did not know his biological father up to this day. The only thing he knows is this old couple that he thought was his mom and dad were actually the old couple that adopted him, took him in. Son of a prostitute preaches the gospel today. Many get saved. Can God fix your problem? Hallelujah. God is not only able, God is willing. And when we learn to worship Him, here comes a woman, says to the Lord, "My daughter is vexed with the devil. Can you help her?" You know what Jesus said? "I'm not sent to you. I'm sent only to the tribe of Israel. You're Syrophoenician. And I can't give my children's bread and give it to the dogs." You know what she said? "Can a dog eat after your children have eaten? If there are leftovers on your children's table, can a dog eat?" Jesus turned around and said, My. You know what she did? Bible says, then came she and worshipped him. And Jesus turned around and said, "Girl, go home. Your daughter's healed. How can you trust me so much when no one in Israel believes that I'm Lord and you come to worship me?" Can God fix your problem? Your relational problem? Your mental problem? Your attitude problem? Can God fix it? Can God open a Red Sea? Can God quench the fire? Can God stop the mouths of lions? Can God open the heavens? Can God shut the heavens? Today, maybe you don't understand a whole lot of things that I say, but you know something comes between you and God. It eclipses God because difficulties happen. Or maybe you've got no difficulty, everything's hunky-dory. But because everything's hunky-dory, don't think you need God. And your success, your blessing has come between you and God. And you don't actually need God. You're so all right. Well, maybe if you're so all right and you make that something that preoccupies you, maybe you need to pull that down and let God be God. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And if you're there, if that's you today, say, "Pastor, I have no understanding of that, but I know one thing. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be a worshiper of this God." Then I want you to come. You can come. Or maybe you come, you've been prayed for, but you still know that things cloud where God is. Hallelujah. The Bible says a man came at midnight and knocked on the door, and a man inside said, I'm not coming. I'm not getting up to open the door. I'm in bed with my children. The Bible says, but because of his importunity, kept on knocking. Now, there's a new translation of the Bible, the ITNT, a new thing. What do you call it? New International something version. And it explains importunity so well that it really comes home to you. You know what it says? Because of your unashamedness that you keep on knocking unashamedly, I will get up and I will open the door. Hallelujah. Amen.